Before we begin studying Torah, let's pray together. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. For some reason this week, I found myself at a lot of stores returning things. And actually, I prefer to shop at stores that have a good return policy. We got some cut watermelon, opened it up. It was slimy. Yeah. And so I took it back, and I didn't have a receipt, but they cheerfully refunded money to me on their gift card so I could buy more food from their store. And then, well, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever eaten muhammara? Okay. How many of you have ever eaten hummus or hummus? Okay. Well, they really go together. Muhammara is another Middle Eastern spread, and I want to tell you that I think the best muhammara comes from my wife. She's incredible making it. It is a Middle Eastern spread that's made out of roasted red peppers and walnuts and some toasted breadcrumbs and some other good things that are chopped up and made into a spread. It is so delicious. The second best muhammara, believe it or not, comes from Trader Joe's. But I got several containers, and when we were home, I opened them up, and one after another had a little spoilage in it. And so I took them back, and I didn't have a receipt. And they were very happy, and they said, okay, you know, we'll give you your money back. There was no problem with it. And I was comparing that to when Sandy and I were in France, we bought something electronic at a store, and it wasn't the right thing, and we took it back, I think, within a few hours of the next day, and they gave us the third degree. They put us on trial as if we were guilty of something and trying to bring it back. But that was nothing compared to being in Budapest, where if you bought something, it was forever yours, no matter what. In fact, even if there was a warranty from the manufacturer, if you discovered a defect after you left the store, you had no solution. And so the custom of all those stores was this. They'd open up the box of whatever you'd bought, and they'd plug it in. And if it worked then as far as they're concerned, it's perfect. So when you go home and you hook everything up, if there's any defect, guess what? It's on you. So for some reason, I was thinking about returns. And it turns out to be fitting because this is Shabbat Shuvah, which is the Shabbat of return. It made me think, what is the Lord's return policy? How does he deal with returns? And as we're reading Hosea, which is one of the Haftorah portions for this week, I want to encourage you to pay attention to the Lord's policy. I'm going to summarize it if I can. Here's the Lord's policy on returns. If you find any defects in yourself, return to the manufacturer. If you find any flaws in yourself, go back to the one who made you because he will help make everything right. And you can get renewed, refreshed, restored, reconciled, and reconnected to the one who's created you. Shabbat Shuvah, the Shabbat of return, it's the Shabbat between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And during this weekend, a selection from Hosea 14 is read. It begins with these words, "Return, Israel, to the Lord your God, because your guilt has made you stumble." It's a profound idea that guilt makes us stumble. Guilt causes us not to walk with integrity and freedom. Guilt makes it difficult for us to walk in a normal way. And the Lord's remedy is this: return, come back to me, and let's get things straight. But it reveals to us the Lord's attitude. He wants us back. He's looking for us, and he understands that sin can separate us, guiltiness can separate us, but he doesn't want even our guilt to hold us back. He prefers if we're guilty, we come to him in order to put things right. The Lord looks at Israel, and he sees that many need to come back. That's why it's a general direction. Return, Israel. Return all of Israel. Because he sees that many need to come back because we've gone in different directions away from the Lord. And we've gone for many different reasons. So each one of us is to listen to these words this weekend. And we are to consider where we've gone away from the Lord and for what reasons. And then we're told, come back to the Lord. And it's in the coming back that something can happen. We can get restored to the Lord. We can be reconciled to the Lord. We can be reconnected to him. And we know this, that he rejoices whenever we return. The Lord is happy when the people of God repent. And that's an interesting response, because repentance is often associated with sorrow and with regret. But the Lord looks at our sorrow, he looks at our regret, and he looks more than anything at our returning, and he finds joy in it. Thank goodness you're coming back to me. Those of us who have raised children know how hard it is sometimes for children to tell us the truth when they're battling with each other. I remember grandchildren making too much noise and then screams of pain coming from the other room. And I came in and I said, "What's going on?" One of them says, "He hit me," pointing to the other one. How many of you have been in that situation? And then the other one says, "Well, he hit me first." As if he's now justified, right? And so that makes me smile when they're doing this. I don't know why. And I say to them, "Guys, what you don't realize is you've both now admitted you're guilty." And of course they go, "Drat. It wasn't supposed to work that way." But when they're both guilty, I say, "Listen, you're both guilty, so you both have something to fix." In the kingdom of God, it's like that. When God reveals our guilt, or when we inadvertently reveal our guilt to him, God has a way of turning that into something good. It does require the right response on our part, and the right response has just a few qualities to it. It's honest and it's open. That's why the scripture says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you of unrighteousness. Who's to do the confessing? We are. Who will do the forgiving and the cleansing? The Lord will. Even when the Lord shows you first, he wants you, he wants me to admit, to fess up, and to tell the truth and to say, "Yes, I am guilty. Yes, I am guilty." It's hard to do that, but the point of these days of awe are to encourage us to be straight with the Lord, to be honest with him, to be open with him, and to return to him. And none of us is exempt. God is calling us to repentance because heaven rejoices, the angels rejoice, the Lord rejoices whenever sinners repent and turn to him. Whenever. Now, there are two big categories of repentance that are worth paying attention to. One is the greatest repentance that's necessary. It's foundational repentance. It's repentance for being rebellious against God, for ignoring God, for turning our back on him, for acting as if we are totally independent from him. as if we have the right to define what is good, as if we're sovereign, not him, as if we have authority to determine everything. We do have free will, we do have power, but when we are completely independent from God and walk on our own counsel, in our own counsel, and do what's right in our own hearts, we're separated from God. And when we're a rebel, we really are a traitor to the Lord. It's a capital offense to be a traitor to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it requires a remedy, an atoning sacrifice. Someone has to pay the penalty, and this is the reason why Yeshua died for us. He gave his life in order to spare our lives. He actually laid down the physical body, which he had, in order to provide a perfect sacrifice for us. He became the kinsman redeemer. He became the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He became the Yom Kippur, atoning sacrifice. He became every kind of blood sacrifice that we needed in order to have redemption. It's important for us to know that, because if we don't deal with that kind of sin, that rebellious sin against God, that independence and that defiance, then all the other category of sins, the lesser details, cannot fix the lack of having turned to God. So it's a challenge for atheists in these days. It's a challenge even in the synagogues as Jewish people all over the world are preparing to come on Yom Kippur and to say, I'm a sinner. And the question I think that God sometimes is wondering is, do you believe that for just 24 hours? Or can you make that awareness part of your life and a turning for your life? Many people are committed to moral improvement or to some kind of personal growth. But if we embark on that direction without dealing with the deepest kind of sin that separates us from God, then it will never be enough. It will never get us right. Now, once you deal with that kind of sin, that independence, that rebellion, that defiance of God's authority, once you deal with that, you recognize that you need a sacrifice. You recognize you need Yeshua. And so it sets you in another direction, which is the direction of being grateful for the mercy of God, being grateful for the compassion of God that is given to you, and the grace that is shown to you that you don't even deserve. However, it doesn't exempt you from the other categories of sin, all the details of behavioral sin, all the details of attitudinal sin. Have you ever had a bad attitude you didn't even want to? You woke up one morning and you had a bad attitude and you had to struggle to get rid of it? I think we all go through that. Have you ever found yourself returning to a sin that you thought you had permanent victory over? Nobody here has. You are amazing. Well, there are two of us who have this struggle. Three of us, I see. Who'll give me four? Okay. All right. Okay, there are more of us. Yeah. This is common. There are sins, the Bible says, that easily cause trouble for us. We're more vulnerable. Now, there are other sins that are unlikely. Everybody's made with personality, with temperament, we have experiences. And there are some sins that you will probably never commit. And there are other sins that are just hard to get over. And it's a different combination for every person. And so we have to be careful not to judge ourselves according to other human standards and performance, because you can always find someone who's worse than you are in a certain area. That does not deal with anything. It doesn't help with anything. In fact, you can always have this attitude, well, I'm superior because I can find someone who's inferior. But each of us is called to be honest about the things that we ourselves struggle with and to seek God's help and his mercy and to learn how to become strong in the things that we're weak in. And it can take work and we can make improvement, and there are some things we can actually have permanent victory over. Before I got married, I smoked cigarettes for a period of time, but I decided to give a gift, a wedding gift to my wife, of not smoking. And I don't know why, but I think it must have been the grace of God that enabled me to stop smoking before we got married and to not smoke again. It was really great. Because prior to that time, I was someone who proved what Mark Twain said. Smoking is the easiest habit to stop. I've done it hundreds of times. But before we got married, I don't know how I made that decision, and then I continued in it. But I also thought at different times in my life, I'll never overeat again. How many of you have thought that? Not about me, about you. Or I'll always exercise. Or, you know, I'll always do this or I'll always do that. And then I find myself, for this reason or that reason, not fulfilling what I set out to do. And so I have to keep working at it. I have to keep struggling with certain things. Each of us has our own combination of things about that we struggle with and that we find difficult. And we're all called to examine ourselves carefully and to take notice and to be honest with the Lord so that we can fix the things with his help. Hosea chapter 14, this Haftorah portion for Shabbat Shuva, it's always read in addition to the other portions that may be read. It gives us some distinct counsel, practical counsel about how to deal with our need to return. It starts Hosea 14, verse 1, "Return Israel to the Lord your God because your guilt has made you stumble." You see, guilt is not only an effect of stumbling, it causes more stumbling. When we're guilty, we're less able to walk uprightly. When we are clean with God, when we've confessed our sin, when we've turned away from our sin, then we are less likely to stumble. When we receive guidance from the Lord through the scriptures, through wise counsel, through the Holy Spirit, and then we walk in that counsel, we're less likely to stumble. Then verse 2, very practical, take words with you. In other words, when you come to God, make sure you've got something to say. Don't just stand there, you know, like, I was going to say like an idiot. That's probably not the best thing to say. But all of us can be idiotic with the Lord, right? The Lord says, "What are you doing?" And we go, He wants an answer. He wants an explanation. That's why, whether it's for praise or it's regarding sin, the Lord says, "Open your mouth and say something. Say something." King David says, "I open my mouth and I praise the Lord." The scripture says, if we confess with our mouths that Yeshua is Adonai. The scripture says, if we confess our sins, if we admit them, if we acknowledge them out loud to the Lord, he is faithful and just. In other words, he wants to know how we're pleading. We come before him. Question is, how do you plead? Guilty or innocent? Guilty, sir. I'm guilty. Here's my guilt. He looks for us to be honest with him and to tell the truth. So verse 2 is very practical. Take words with you and return to the Lord and say to him. Don't just think it. Say it to him. Forgive all my guilt and accept what is good. Instead of the sacrifice of bulls, the blood of bulls, I sacrifice the offerings of my lips. This is what I have to say, Lord. I'm guilty. Assyria won't save us. We'll not ride on horses. We'll no longer call what we made with our hands our gods. In this modern era, very few people in the West, very few believers are making little idols with their hands and then saying, these are God. But you know what we are guilty of? We're guilty of trusting in our own resources and our own talents and our own abilities to rescue us. Our own resources. How many of you feel much safer if your bank account is bigger rather than smaller? All of us, right? Then verse 3 continues, it's only in you that the fatherless can find mercy. We are all fatherless until the Spirit of God in us cries out to him, Abba, Father. Until each of us can speak to God as he is our Heavenly Father and address him knowing that he loves us beyond what we deserve because he is our Father, because he cares about us. Then we know what the foundation of mercy is. It rests upon his nature, not upon our nature. It rests upon his goodness, not upon our goodness. And then the voice changes. This is the Lord speaking in verse 4. I will heal their disloyalty, and I will love them freely, because my anger has turned from him. The Lord is communicating something to us. He looks at our sin that separates us, and he says it's disloyalty. It's not faithfulness. We can say, oh, I have faith in God, but if we don't live faithfully, we're living in contradiction. And the Lord says when people return to him, he'll love them freely, and his anger turns away. And then I want to skip down to verse 9. Let the wise understand these things, and let the discerning know them. Another way of putting this is, if you want to be wise, pay attention. If you want to be a discerning, learn this. Because the ways of the Lord are straight and the righteous walk in them, but in them sinners stumble. Then let's look at two chapters earlier, Hosea chapter 12, verse 6. Just this one thought. You must return to your God. This is written for all of us. Maintain love and justice and wait for your God always. One of the difficulties that believers have is that we don't want to wait for the Lord. We want things to happen on our time frame, in our understanding, according to our plans, according to our emotions and our intellect. And this can cause us to try to strive in our own power to bring about what has not yet been blessed by God to come into being. And we have to learn to wait for him. Many unhappy marriages are a result of this. People who got married but didn't wait on the Lord. And so the union that they made wasn't well formed because God didn't have the time he needed in order to prepare both people or to lead them in other directions. Now let's go to Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 44, because it's important, I think, for us to not only examine ourselves in the present and not only to look backward at our past to see things that we might regret and want to change, but it's also necessary to look forward into the future and to ask the question, what do I want to become? Without that, we can be defeated because we can say, I'm stuck where I am. The condition that I'm in, I'll always be in. There's nothing I can do to make a difference. We need to understand something that with God's help, we can change. With his help, we can become more like him because he's made us in his image and he's made us new again. Now, these are the words of Yeshua, Luke 24, verse 44. And they were spoken after he died, after he was buried, after he rose from the dead, but before he ascended and returned to heaven. He's speaking to his disciples, and he said, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the Torah of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be brought into fullness." And so he's reminding them that there were things that needed to happen, and he knew they needed to happen, and yet they didn't fully understand that they needed to happen. For instance, they all rejected the idea that Messiah needed to suffer. Yeshua understood he needed to suffer. He would suffer. That the suffering servant Messiah would bear the sins of the whole world. And it would be painful. It would be difficult. They were looking for the victorious Melech HaMashiach, King Messiah, who could rule, without understanding that the one who could rule first must suffer. And so when Yeshua would talk about this suffering, talk about his death and his resurrection, his own disciples had difficulty with that. Didn't fit into their theology. Didn't fit into their idea of good planning. God, this is not really part of the plan. You don't need to do this. We can go straight to victory. How many of us think like that in our own lives? Let's just go straight to victory. No suffering. Who's in favor of a pain-free world? According to our prayers, all of us, right? Oh, I remember a terrible conversation when I was young in the ministry, pastoring, and I was seeing believing couples at war with each other. I talked to a more seasoned pastor, and I said, what's going on? How do I understand this? And he was explaining to me that not all believers love each other. And that some unbelievers love each other a lot more than believers do. And then he said something that I will never forget. He said, God is not against pain. And so people will go through pain as a way of being prepared for things. And I realized I wanted God to be against pain, especially my pain. But your pain too, a little bit. And more. I mean, I had compassion. It was actually with a totally different group of people. So your pain, of course, I'm concerned about. We are concerned for each other. But we need to understand God is not against pain because he knows that certain things that we must learn are painful to learn. Some things are hard to learn. Some things require strength to learn, and strength requires doing things that are harder than we already are able to do. Every mother who gives birth understands this, that there is a pain associated with carrying a child and giving birth. Let's return to Luke 24, looking at verse 45. This is a profoundly important verse because it represents an incredible change in the disciples. And one of the most important but undervalued and underrecognized transformations that Yeshua brings to those who follow him. It says, he opened their minds to comprehend Torah. And that word for comprehend or understand is a word that means to have the big picture, to see the whole of it. Because, you know, it's not even possible to read the Torah, to read the prophets, to read the Ketuvim, and to consider them separate from the writings of the apostles, or vice versa. If you separate the writings of the apostles from the Tanakh, you destroy the writings of the apostles because they are built on the foundation of the Tanakh. And they themselves testify that the Tanakh is inspired by God and useful for instruction and for the knowledge of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. And this is why Yeshua said, all the things have to be brought into fullness that are written about me in the Torah of Moses, not somebody else's Torah. In the prophets, in the Psalms. And so he opened their minds to understand the Tanakh. And he said to them, Kakatuv, thus it is written, the Messiah would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. They had difficulty with that. And then look at the next thing he says. These are very important details. Repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name. Yeshua is saying very clearly that forgiveness of sins and repentance is part of the proclaimed message about Messiah. So each one of us who is called to proclaim that message must first experience the reality of repentance and the reality of forgiveness. If we don't receive forgiveness, we will not be able in a compelling way to communicate to other people that they can be forgiven. We'll be telling them something that we don't believe ourselves. We think, but we don't believe in our hearts. And so we have a disconnect in our lives. You and I need to be able to experience repentance and forgiveness. God is willing and generous in forgiving us. His return policy is very generous. Just come back. Tell the truth. Set your heart towards him and in the right direction. And he'll help you as you're turning. Repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name. In other words, this repentance belongs to Messiah. It's a gift that Messiah gives to us. And the forgiveness is connected with him. Those of us who have repented of that first category of sin, the rebellion, the independence, the rejection of God's authority in our life, we know what it's like to receive forgiveness for that. To be forgiven for lesser details is important, but it's less. To be forgiven for a capital offense is very serious. And the scripture says that the one who is forgiven much loves much. Our capacity to love is connected to our own experience and recognition of the forgiveness that we've experienced. If we have not been forgiven much, we won't be able to love much. And once we recognize that we have been forgiven much, we can become more gracious towards others who also need forgiveness too. Now let's look at another detail that was difficult. Repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. You know, that was a hard word for these Jewish guys to hear. It was as if the scripture said, for God so loved the Jewish people that he gave his only son, that any Jew who believes in him. And God does love the Jewish people. But his love for the Jewish people is not the outer limit of his love. It's the starting point of his love. God so loved the world. Are you sure? What about all your political enemies? The ones you've been talking bad about? The ones you've been trashing? Because they deserve it. Did he die for them too? Are you sure?
Yes.
Ring to the truth. What about all your theological enemies? Yeah, a lot of enthusiasm. For God so loved the people who agree with us theologically that he sent his only begotten son, the world. It goes even further than this. This is really uncomfortable for us. It says, while you were yet sinners, when you were enemies of God, he died for you. He didn't wait until you were a nice guy, strong believer or anything. He died before you were even conceived, before you'd done anything to deserve mercy, forgiveness, grace, compassion. What about all of the enemies of Israel? Does he want to see the enemies of Israel saved? Yes, he does. Could they still be his enemies at a certain moment? Yes, because all of us have been enemies of God, right? But what does God want to do? Does he just want to destroy? No, because he doesn't delight in the death of anyone. He wants to see all nations come to him. Those were hard words for the Jewish people, especially if you can remember the context in which all of this is happening. Israel is occupied by a foreign government, the Romans, who had their rules and their laws, but they weren't so merciful. They weren't kind. If you confess your sin to the Romans, they're faithful and just to kill you. Guilty. Let them die. So can you imagine that you're living in occupied Israel and you see these occupying forces and God is trying to communicate something to you, which is, I want to reach them too. Isn't that hard to accept that? Of course it is. It's one thing when God wants to reach us and he wants to reach people like us. It's another thing when he wants to reach people who don't like us, aren't like us, and are against us. In fact, he wants to redeem everybody. And he's calling us to embrace that attitude. It's a difficult position that he calls us to. But it reveals something about the Lord, that the call of the Jewish people has international scope. God is interested in the whole world, and he shows his love to the Jewish people in order to show his love to the whole world. Let's continue with this, because it will help us develop a future-oriented view. But we'll switch to another prophet, Jeremiah. And we want to look at two passages. The first one, Jeremiah 15, verse 19. This is what the Lord says, if you repent, I will restore you. I will restore you. Now, just take notice of what the Bible actually says and imagine what we wish it said. I will restore you so that you have everything you want. I will restore you so that you're successful in all of your personal dreams. I will restore you so you can be important. Those are not the promises. I will restore you so that you may serve me. The restoration comes at a price, the price of redemption. The redemption comes at a price, the life of Yeshua. God purchases us and buys us from our slavery in one kingdom, and he brings us into freedom in another kingdom, his kingdom, but that kingdom has citizenship and family duties, which are to serve the Lord. We're set free in order to serve him. Real freedom, real restoration empowers us to serve the Lord. Once we realize that that is what God has in mind for us, even more than personal fulfillment, even more than self-actualization, he desires that we would serve him. Once we get that into our hearts and our minds, everything we do in ministry can be done in service to him. You can set up chairs as unto the Lord and do it for him. You can run the sound system for him. You can change baby diapers in the toddler's room as an act of service and love for God. You can empty the trash after Oneg in service to the Lord. And it doesn't have to be super spiritual. It just needs to be a little spiritual. I do this for you, Lord, because I love you. Everything that we do, we can raise our children in service to the Lord as an act of worship. It's important for us not to be super spiritual and to look for only religious things. We need to do practical things as well. You can do your work as unto the Lord. Managers in the room, business owners in the room, team leaders in the room. I'm sure you've had times where you wish the people working with you would think that highly of the Lord, that they would do their work well. Some people have had negative experience hiring believers because they don't do their work as unto the Lord. They don't do their work. We should be the best workers, those of us who trust in the Lord. We should look to the example of Joseph, who was faithful in everything and who showed his trust in God even while he was in prison by doing everything faithfully. Jeremiah 15, 19 says, if you repent, I'll restore you so that you may serve me. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. This gives us a picture that we will become attractive to other nations and other ethnic groups as we're serving the Lord. We don't need to assimilate to become like them. They will become attracted to the God of Israel when they see the people Israel serving the Lord. And when they see the people Israel serving the nations of the world and doing good in the name of Messiah, they will be attracted to the Messiah of Israel as well. It's a powerful way of changing the world. It's serving God, and it's being faithful to Him, being careful with our words so that we can have an effect that's positive, that helps other people turn towards God and towards us. It is God's plan that people would return to Him, that we would return, that our whole nation would return, and that all the nations of the world would turn to the Lord. And then let's go to Jeremiah chapter 4. Two verses. Look at your Bible carefully as I read this and take notice of what it doesn't say. If you will return, O Israel, declares the Lord, return to the land. That's not what this passage says. This passage is in keeping with the tone and the content and the spirit of Deuteronomy 30, where Moses prophesies before Israel's ever gone into the land, that when they're scattered throughout the world because of disobedience and then they have a change of heart and turn to the Lord in the diaspora and turn to the Lord with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the strength, then God will take responsibility for bringing us back. But this gives the highest priority because it's never the plan of God that the Jewish people would simply return to the land without returning to Him. As committed as God is to the Jewish people being in the land of promise, His highest commitment is that the people of Israel be in His kingdom, wherever we are, and be serving Him. If you will return, O Israel, declares the Lord, then you should return to Me. Elsewhere in Jeremiah 4, the prophetic word says, if you are trusting in the mountains of Israel and the land of Israel for your salvation, it won't help you. Return to Me. If you will put away your detestable things from My presence and will not waver, those are powerful statements. They only make sense if you allow God to have total authority, ultimate authority, and to define what's good and what's not good. If you allow the greater culture, the social world that you live in to define what's good or not good, you'll find that that greater world will tolerate certain things that God calls detestable. And we'll say, well, that's okay. It's perfectly fine. But God would look on it and say, that's detestable. And so even you can't trust all believers in this matter as to what's detestable and what's not detestable. The only way to be certain about what's detestable is to read the scriptures and to listen to God and to take seriously what he says is detestable. Once you do that, then you can align yourself under his authority and you can understand that what is detestable to him isn't good for you, for me, for us. Anything that's detestable is detestable. Now, I don't know why, but for me, locusts are detestable, but the Lord says, you can eat locusts. I haven't taken him up on that. There are certain things that he says are unclean, and I thought, clean enough for me. And it's not a question of health, it's a question of obedience. Do I let God have the last word? If you'll put away your detestable things from my presence and you don't waver in this, and you declare as the Lord lives, and you go in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then the nations will bless themselves in him, and in him they will glory. You see, this helps us understand one of the great purposes of God for the people Israel and for the disciples of Messiah, and that is that we would touch the whole world and all the ethnic groups, all the nations of the world. The return of the Jewish people, Jeremiah is saying, will touch the nations of the world. Our return to God is actually a proclamation of the good news. And it activates the reality of what God promised to Abraham, that through him and through his descendants, all the families and the nations of the earth would learn to bless themselves not only in Abraham, but in Abraham's God, in the Lord, to find their blessings in the Lord. So when we do our work of returning to the Lord, and when we're useful for other people, it helps them return to the Lord. That is a kind of evangelism that's very different than just proclamatory, declarative evangelism. The life that you live as a believer has an impact on other people and whether they become a believer or not. If you and I say we believe in God, but we don't live faithfully to God, we are, in the eyes of others, hypocrites, and rightfully so. We're masquerading, we're wearing a religious mask, but underneath the mask is a real person who doesn't live faithfully. God doesn't want us to be mask wearers. He doesn't want us to be pretending. He wants us to be real people. And he wants us to come with all of our hearts to him, to serve him. And in that serving, he freely receives us. And in that serving, he freely uses us for his purposes in order to bring more good news to other people. God wants to use you. The burdens you have may be connected to holy desires. You may have burdens. You may have weights upon you because you have not yet experienced that thing that you are yearning for. There may be people in your life who are heavy on your heart and heavy on your mind right now. And there's a reason for that. God wants to use you for their good. How to get in that right position? Return to him. Return to him and seek him out and put your trust in him. Don't put your trust in yourself or in the past or even in the person. Put your trust in him and ask him to do what you can't do. And then ask him to tell you what you can do and what you must do so that you can do your part. God wants to use you. He wants to use you to bring people who you actually care about into his kingdom. Right now, I think each one of us could take a moment and we could think about someone we would like to see walking with the Lord. Why don't you just think about that person? Someone comes to your mind, maybe several. But the first person in particular who comes to your mind, I want you just to take a moment and say their name to the Lord. Not so that I can hear, not so that others can hear, but so that you with your own ears and the Lord can hear their name coming out of your mouth. And just lift up their name to the Lord. Just speak their name. Think about them. Think about their face. And pay attention to something. It's not just their past. It's not just their troubles that God sees. He sees what they can be in Him. And He knows how to bless them with what they lack. Maybe they lack forgiveness. Maybe they lack humility. Maybe they lack repentance. He can give that gift of repentance that leads to life. He can use you in your humility, in your repentance, in your kindness, in your compassion, with the experience you have of forgiveness, to be useful for that person. How he does that, he will guide you, he will direct you. He will lead you. Hold on to the hope. If you abide in Him, and if His word abides in you, then you can ask for what you desire. And these ones who you desire, the Lord has so clearly said He desires them too. You can ask, and it will be done for you. And this will bring glory to the Father and good fruit that remains. Lord, we want to be servants of the Most High. We want to be used by You for the good of all. And I pray, Lord, for each man, each woman, each young person today who is lifting up the name of that person who's on their heart and in their minds to You. And I pray, Lord, that You would use them for good. Bless them, Lord. Use them for good. Use us to serve You, to serve them. To bring them into Your kingdom, that they could experience the life that comes to those who return to the living God of Israel through His Messiah. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to encourage you to come on Tuesday night for Kol Nidre, on Wednesday for Yom Kippur service. Spend that full 24-hour period in fasting and prayer with us, gathered together with us, as we seek the Lord, as we do our own work of returning, and as we give thanks to Him for pouring out His forgiveness and providing atonement for us through Messiah Yeshua. Make the most of this time so that you can be empowered and useful for reaching out to others with the good news of Messiah in the days, the weeks, and the months following this time. Well, again, I want to give a special welcome to visitors who are here with us for the first time. And thank you for coming and being here with us. If you didn't fill out a welcome card, you still can fill one out and drop that in the drop box, or you can give it to one of the ladies who are going to be serving us in just a minute. Now, it's my job to bend down. Soon we'll have another plan. I'll be back in just a minute. Those of you who go to the gym, yesterday was a legs day. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. Catch my breath after that. I want to invite our challah team to come down. You can come down, stand here and smile with us. They don't want to be in front of you for too long. Just long enough. But would you join me in giving thanks to the Lord? Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen, amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. Please join me. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. We're going to close now with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? And then after this, come down, get some delicious challah, and take a few moments and greet people, welcome one another, and wish each other Shana Tova, a good year. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai panavelecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of the Prince of Peace, Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Lashana tovah.